Good, good. All right. So this is part six of our series, and we're concluding our Mind the Gap series today, bringing it down for a landing. We've been trekking on this. This is, yes, ma'am. Yes, thank you, Pastor Pam. Tonight we have a special treat for you. Cody Guitar, originally from Nash Creek Church, but currently in doctoral studies at Crandall University in Moncton, is here tonight to do a presentation called Give an Answer. And it is an opportunity to learn how to respond to some of the common objections to the gospel. You ever have conversations about Jesus and people have, you know, just a ton of questions or objections, and you're just not sure, how do I respond to this? How do I deal with this? Well, Cody specializes in that. He works with a ministry called Ratio Christi, which means reason for Christ. And so he's here tonight to help us with that. He's going to be downstairs as all of our evening services right now are taking place downstairs. So join us tonight for that, and even invite somebody that you think this might be helpful for. All right? Amen. Amen. All right. Father, speak to our hearts today. Bring your word alive to us today. Feed us so that we may live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a quick recap of where we've been over the last five sessions for Mind the Gap. For those who are just joining us today, the emphasis of this series has been maturity, growing in Christian maturity. We've been zeroing in on Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and looking at kind of a picture of what does a mature follower of Jesus look like. And that's important to kind of get a handle on, because you know, as you and I live out our Christian faith, as we live this journey of life, oftentimes there is a gap between where God has called us to live and where we actually do live, our calling and our reality, right? And so we've walked through a number of weeks. A quick recap here. Week number one was living worthy. It comes from Ephesians 4, verse 1, that challenges us. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How many know you've received a calling? Well, even if you don't know it, you have. You have received a calling. See, you didn't just one day decide to do God a favor and join his team. He came looking for you, found you, and rescued you out of the darkness and brokenness and mess that you were in, and saved you and set your feet on solid ground. And he put a calling on your life to be sons and daughters of the Most High. Put a calling on your life to live out the Jesus life in this world, to be like Christ in this world. That is a high calling. And so Paul, in this passage, challenges us and encourages us to live a life worthy of that calling. And the gap between our calling and our reality is a maturity gap. Second week, love and unity. And unity takes maturity. It takes maturity to be in unity as the body of Christ, as the church. One of the reasons God put humans in your life. Some of you might wish he didn't, but he did. And one of the reasons that he did is because it's relationships that help us to grow in maturity. And it takes work, it takes maturity to walk in unity with other humans. It means laying down our preferences, our personal tastes and opinions for the sake of the mission of the church. If we're going to move forward united, then we need to lay down our demands and our issues, and we need to walk in step with God's people. That takes maturity, right? Episode 3 was activation. Activation. What does that mean? That means do not be hearers only and so deceive yourselves, but be doers of the word. See, we can come to church week after week and hear, some of you have heard hundreds or thousands of sermons in your lives, and we can hear hundreds and thousands of sermons and still be deceived because we are hearing and not doing. And if we are not activated into ministry, if we are not serving God some way in the church or outside of the church, if we do not have some way that we are serving God, then we are not yet walking in the maturity God wants us to walk in. So being activated into ministry is vital to spiritual maturity. Episode 4, a train wreck named desire. We talked about learning not to be led by our desires, but to lead them. It's a major part of maturity. Babies have little control over their desires. They're hungry, wah. They're wet, wah. Right? There's very little control over their desires. But as we grow in maturity as humans, there is a growing in learning to lead our desires instead of being led by them. And that is very much true in becoming spiritually mature as well. That we don't get dragged around by the nose by our desires, but we lead them because we don't let life happen to us, but we live it intentionally. Mature Christians live life intentionally. They don't let life happen to them. I know stuff happens to you, but in the midst of the stuff, you can still lead your life. That's worth saying again. Yeah. That mature Christians don't let life happen to them. They lead their lives intentionally. And even though stuff happens to us, in the midst of it, we can still lead our lives under the purposes of God. And episode 5, last week, Sticks and Stones, talked about how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. How we treat each other is vital to what it means to be mature. If we claim to be mature and yet are easily offended, easily angered, hold on to unforgiveness, or are just downright mean, judgmental and hurtful, then we are not yet mature. Amen? Amen. All right. So, today we're stepping into Ephesians chapter 5. We're crossing over into Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And we're going to try and not cover everything in detail, but touch down at points all the way up to verse 20 this morning, covering a lot of ground in a short time. So, first of all, follow God's example as dearly loved children. Verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Last week I mentioned a scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4 that we almost always take out of context. And that scripture is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we have taken that scripture out of context to mean all kinds of things, except almost never what it was intended to mean. It's been used in it's in the context of how we treat our brothers and sisters. When we are unkind, unforgiving, bitter, spiteful, hurtful towards our brothers and sisters, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so today I want to talk about another scripture that is, again, almost always taken out of context. It's a scripture found in Matthew chapter 5. And it says, be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many people have that nailed down today? Got any perfect ones in the house today? No, my hand's not up. Sorry. Well, maybe there are more than you think, because we've taken this scripture out of context, we totally misunderstand what it is saying. So let's go there. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. If you're wondering why I almost never put scriptures up on the screen to make it easier for you, it's because I don't want to make it easier for you. That's why. I want you to bring your Bible to church, either a paper one or an electronic one. I don't care, but I want you to bring your Bible to church because I want you to engage with the scriptures. I feel like if we don't handle the Word of God on Sunday, we're probably not going to handle it any other day. Right? So I want to encourage you, bring a Bible, either paper or electronic. All right, sermon over. Not sermon over. Sermon inside of the sermon over. Okay, Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard it said, have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that sounds like good advice, right? You know, love your neighbor, and then those people that get under your skin, drive you crazy, disagree with you, They're on the other team, so you're supposed to hate them. And you're supposed to love the people that are like you. Right? Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Anybody want to be children of the Father in heaven? All right, good. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, he loves those who choose to be on his team and those who don't. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This word perfect in the original Greek, sorry to go Greek geek on you this morning, but it's important. This word teleos, perfect is teleos, and it means mature, complete, or perfect. Perfect is kind of the third down the rung of what this word really means. Mature, complete, or perfect. So Jesus is saying, don't love in an immature, incomplete, or imperfect way, which we do when we only love those who are like us, or we only love those who like us. Right? Sometimes we only love those who are like us, and we only love those who like us, or we love those that we can control easily. But Jesus is saying that's not how God loves. It's not how he loves. And if we love those who love us, there's nothing different between us and the tax collectors. Now, we need to pull this out of first century Israel into today, because we don't have a class of people called tax collectors. I mean, I know there are people that work for Revenue Canada, but that's not what we're talking about. These tax collectors were extortionists and traitors. They were people who were Jewish, but they jumped on the team with the Romans, who were the occupying army, and they were ripping off their own people, stealing money from them, and giving some of it to the Romans, but getting rich in the process. They were organized crime. So let's not say tax collectors, let's say Hell's Angels. Okay? So let's read that again. If we love those who love us, you are no different than the Hell's Angels. Because they love people on their team. They have a strong brotherhood and look after their own, and they take care of people who are on their team. But anybody who's not, you better watch out. And see, religious people can be just like that sometimes. When I say religious people, let me rephrase that. We can be just like that sometimes. We can have a lot of love for people who agree with our politics, agree with our ideology about life, who agree with our opinions about every social issue under the sun, but not a lot of love for people who are different than us or disagree with us or even hate us. And yet Jesus said, Love those who persecute you. Even those who are out to get you. If we don't love them, we are not like our Heavenly Father. Ouch or amen. Having said that, it can be really easy to say, well, of course I love them because I have to. Of course I love them. You might be talking about someone on a different ideological spectrum, like somebody from an LGBT agenda, right? Or whatever it is, somebody on a different ideological spectrum than you are, and you might, well, of course I love them because I have to. Or you might be talking about somebody on the other side of this room. Well, of course I love them because I have to. But I don't like them, and I can't stand them, but I love them in the Lord. I love them in the Lord. What does that mean? You either love them or you don't love them. There's not a special class called love them in the Lord. Love them in the Lord means I can't stand their guts, but I will say I love them because I'm supposed to love them. Folks, we need our apple cart turned upside down to be reminded what love actually means. So maybe this love thing is something different than we've assumed. Maybe it's different. Maybe love is different than the warm feelings you feel when your family's together for Thanksgiving or Christmas. Oh, just feel the love. We're all together, tummies are full of turkey. Amen. Amen. Just feel the love. But our passage in Ephesians chapter 5 says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That doesn't sound like turkey and apple pie. Love is not primarily defined by feelings, but by sacrifice. Love is not primarily defined by feelings, but by sacrifice. We are not loving others when we feel warm feelings toward them. Well, we might be. That might be part of the experience. We are loving them when we sacrifice for them. Warm feelings come sometimes, but they are not the definition of love. I read recently an article about adult attachment theory. And this was a study that was done, psychological study done on how people attach to one another. And the reason the article was written, because the results of the study didn't make sense to the people who initiated the study. And they found that people do not bond with other people when those other people do good things for them, They bond with other people when they do good things for the other person. In other words, when someone serves you, it doesn't necessarily build a bond. But when you serve them, you become bonded to them in a relational way. Isn't that interesting? It's the opposite of what you would think. Somebody does something nice for you, you'd think that would build a bond or a connection with them. But that's not what the study said. It says, when you do something for them, it builds a bond or connection in you to them. In other words, the psychologists proved what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago, that love is not the warm feeling you get when somebody does something nice for you. Love is what happens when you sacrifice and serve someone else, and a connection is built. In other words, the upside-down kingdom of heaven was proven by psychologists. That's pretty cool. See, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that in order to love you, I need to serve you. But Jesus said it was true. And it is. We didn't need the psychologists to prove it, but glad they did. Right? What if it costs you? What if it costs you to walk this path of love? What if it costs you to walk in the way of love? What if it costs you to live for Jesus? Do you still want to do it? Because if you're truly going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, I guarantee you it is going to cost. I guarantee. If you're in this so you can get some added benefit to your already okay life, you just want a little pick-me-up, you want a little blessing on top, if that's why you're in this, you're going to be sadly awakened one day, because the Jesus life, to walk the path he calls us to walk, will cost us. It costs us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it will cost us to love other humans. But it's what it means to live for Jesus. And the benefits that will come out of it, both in this life and in the life to come, are out of this world. Peter said one day, "What about us though?" When Jesus said almost impossible for the rich to come into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter said, "Well, what about us? You know, we've given up so much for you." And Jesus said, "Those who have given up, who have sacrificed, who have laid down their lives for the kingdom will not fail to receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come." But it begins with us laying down our lives for God and for each other. All right. We are Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. We are a holiness movement. Or at least we began as a holiness movement. What does that mean, Pastor Andrew? Glad you asked. That means that in the roots that we came out of and in our movement over the last 100 years this year, we have we have lived in such a way in our movement that we recognize there is a real disconnect between the kingdom of God and where it's going and the world and where it's going. And that if we want to follow Jesus, we need to abandon the world's values and principles and things that the world does, and we need to live differently. Right? That's been the roots of where we came from, that we are a people that are holy, that are called out of the world. And this, it's faithful to Scripture. The Bible talks about us living in this world as strangers and aliens because we don't fit in this world anymore when we are followers of Jesus. We just don't. But the thing is, somewhere along the line, we went from lives set apart to live passionately for God and Him alone to sometimes becoming about legalistic rules and all the things you're not supposed to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No? Yeah? Okay. It's really, I don't know if you're awake or, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes? Yeah? Okay. Five of you? Okay, cool. Somewhere along the line, and so holiness movements like ours can sometimes slip into legalism. In other words, it's all about the rules, the human rules that we make up about what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. When spiritual passion dries up and you still want people to behave, you either need to reignite the passion or you need rules and fear to keep people in line. And rules are much easier than reigniting the spiritual passion. And so we have, as humans, we have this gravitational pull to always slide back into man-made religious rules. We have this tendency to do that. God needs and wants a holy people. He needs salt and light. If we're not different than the darkness, how can we possibly make a difference? If salt is not different than what it's trying to salt, how can it make a difference? Right? God needs salt and light in the world, but if we are so wrapped up in the world and it in us, how can we possibly make a difference? But the difference can't come from following a bunch of rules. It has to come from a heart ignited with a passion to love and serve God, and that wants nothing to do with anything that takes us away from that. And so Paul, after talking about following the way of love, in verse 3 of our passage, goes on to say, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." In other words, these are beneath the status of God's holy people. Living like the world in sexual immorality and in greed is beneath us, is what Paul is saying. It is beneath those who passionately want to love and serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. We talked about this a little bit last week, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, an idol worshiper, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. In other words, don't link ourselves up with the world, because the world is literally on its way to hell. The world is moving towards the wrath of God. And if we want to experience the wrath of God, just partner ourselves with the world and its ways of living. That's what Paul is saying. But if we want to walk in the way of love, we will separate ourselves from the passions and the desires and the direction of the world, and we will live wholeheartedly, completely for Jesus. Right? So, so he says, for you were once darkness. I find it really interesting that he doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says you were once darkness. We weren't just in darkness, it was in us. Right? We weren't just in it was in us. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So Paul is saying here, you have become something new, and if that is true, the fruit should show it. If we are truly if we've been transformed by the love and the life of Jesus inside of us, then the fruit should be flowing out of our lives of righteousness, truth, and goodness. And then he says, so find out what pleases the Lord. See, our holiness is not rooted in God's gonna get you, so you better behave. That is not the holiness of God. The holiness that Paul is talking about here is one that says, I want to serve God and make Him happy more than anything else in my life. So I need to find out what delights the Father and do that. That's a whole lot different than I'd better behave because God's gonna get me, isn't it? See, our holiness should not be shaped out of fear, it should be shaped out of love. And we also have a mission that should be rooted in love. Let's jump down to verse 14. This is why it is said, and here Paul, we don't necessarily know what songs were on the top 10 charts of the first century, right? But Paul quotes one of them here. We get a little window into one of the songs that was a top 10 worship song in AD 40 or something like that. Wake up, sleeper. He quotes a song here. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If we love Jesus, we need to not be lulled into sleep. The enemy wants to lull you into sleep. You know what? The devil is just as happy if you are religious as if you are a sinner. As long as you don't live passionately for Jesus. He's happy for you to get caught up in people's rules, because that'll keep you just as distracted as sin will. But Paul says here, wake up, sleeper. How many know the church needs to wake up today? We need to be awakened out of our slumber. We need to be awakened out of a place where we're just kind of going through the motions, stuck in a religious treadmill, and not really living passionately for Jesus. Wake up, sleeper, and Christ, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. This word, making the most of every opportunity. This word opportunity in the NIV, I don't know what it is in other translations, but in the NIV, make the most of every opportunity. This is literally the word kairos. There are two words for time in the Greek language. One of them is chronos. Remember, you recognize that a little bit? Like a chronometer is actually another name for a watch or a clock, right? Chronos. So it's just the tick, tick, tick of time. It's just counting, measuring time. That's chronos. Kairos is a different word for time, meaning the perfect time. In other words, Paul is talking about divine appointments. Those moments God has set up for you that you didn't know about, but you have this coincidence where you bump into someone that you haven't seen, and you were just thinking about them and praying for them yesterday, and you haven't seen them for 20 years, and you just happen to bump into them. This is a kairos. This is a divine appointment. This is a moment God set up for you. And Paul says, don't miss it. Make the most of every kairos. Make the most of every divine appointment. You are a called people, a people on a mission that doesn't come from God saying, you better get out there and tell people about Jesus, but a mission that comes out of my life has been transformed by the lover of my soul, and everybody needs to know this. And I don't want to miss an opportunity that God has set up for me to share the love of Jesus with someone who needs to hear it today. We have a mission rooted in love. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, says Paul. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Folks, I'm going to ask the musicians, the worship team to come. Understand what the Lord's will is. See, here's the trouble. We get stuck thinking, I need to find the perfect job because every other job is wrong except what God's will, the job that is God's will. Or I need to find the right person because every other person is wrong except the person that is God's will. Or I need to, you know, go to the right church because every other church is wrong except for the one that is God's will. That's not what this passage is talking about, and I don't believe that's even how the will of God works. Because God's will is not I don't believe it's that specific, that there's only one specific, extremely narrow path, that in every situation you have one choice to make or else you just blow God's will. See, God's will is not that fragile. What God's will for you is to live passionately in love with Him and to love others with all your heart as you go on this journey. And along the way, to seize the opportunities that He puts in front of you. See, I think oftentimes God doesn't care that much what city we live in, what job we have. He cares that we are serving Jesus passionately in that city, in that neighborhood, in that job, in that situation. God's will is less about geography than it is about your heart. Find out what God's will is. Doesn't mean you'd better find the right job or else. It means get your heart sold out in love with Jesus and then live passionately with all you have for Him. Amen? Some of you might want to argue that with me later. We can talk later. That's all right. But you can't argue with God wants your heart sold out for Him. Let's stand. Mm-hmm.